Let's have a further word of prayer, please, before we read this together. Lord, as we come to your word, and as our youngsters come to your word, Lord, we realise indeed that without you we can do nothing. And we really call upon you, Father, for the enabling, the revelation and the understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit himself. To all of us, we pray. We commit ourselves into your hands this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 7, please. So the king, now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favour in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we'd only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he that would presume to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." And then chapter 8. On that day Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and I have found favour before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Well, my friends, if you have been attentive and have ears to hear what the Lord's been already saying to us during our worship this morning, in a way, all that I'm going to be saying is underlining that. It's not going to be particularly new for us. It's just a reminder, something the Lord put on my heart, something I listened to during the week from this story of Queen Esther, and then was praying about as I was wondering what to bring to you this morning. And I want to draw your attention in verse 5 of chapter 8, where it says here, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favour in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written." And so she makes her request on the basis of those statements, which are to do with the fact that she has found favour in the eyes of the king. Now, I'm tempted to ask you to put your hand if you're familiar with this story of Esther. Or perhaps if you're not familiar, it is the most remarkable story in which the name of God isn't mentioned once. But the Lord works in such a way to deliver his people Israel from the terrorist threat, which is really what it is. From this man Haman the Agagite. I don't know whether you've noticed the number of times that if in this story, if you're familiar with it, you find this little phrase, "If it please the king, and if I have found favour in his sight." It is all based, at least Esther's effectiveness as the queen, Esther's effectiveness as the one who presents this petition for the salvation of her people, is dependent on the fact that she has found favour in the eyes of the king. Just go back to chapter 2. You're going to have a whistle-stop tour through this book. just to underline this matter. Chapter 2 and verse 15, I don't know whether you remember the story, but what happens is that Queen Vashti, who is Ahasuerus' queen and wife, she is summoned by the king in order to display her beauty, because the custom of her day. Everything that Queen Vashti had was from the king. Her beauty, her wealth, her fragrance, everything about her. And Vashti gets on her high horse and suddenly decides she's not going to come. And friends, the whole picture here is that the Lord is looking for a people who will please him, a people who will delight him. And Vashti is sidelined because she doesn't respond to the king. My friends, I wonder how the Lord feels when he is looking for us to come into his presence, when he wants our fellowship, and when he knows that everything that is beautiful, everything that is righteous, everything that is wise, everything that you have that is of eternal worth has come from God himself, and you say, no, I won't come. You behave arrogantly and stubborn. I wonder how the Lord feels about that. Well, Vashti cooked her goose. She didn't come to the king ever again, and a new wife was found who would please the king. And God is always looking for those who will please him. And so what happens is that the search goes out in chapter 2, verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the son of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken over his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Esther obtained favour in the sight of all those who looked upon her. And in verse 17, the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight. Friends, our relationship to God, first point I want to make, our relationship to God depends on the fact that we have found favour in his sight. And it's not only here in Esther, time and time again, but you read that Noah found grace, or Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Ruth found favour in the eyes of Boaz. Moses said to the Lord on one occasion, if I have found favour in your sight, and then on the basis of that statement, he makes his request. Friends, time and time again, people come to the Lord not on the basis of an arrogant, I'm worth it, as if we have any kind of right to come into the presence of the Lord. It's all done on the basis of his grace and of his favour. Hallelujah. Friends, there is no merit of yours, no merit of mine. It's all from the Lord. And you and I are those who have found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because when it comes to the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians says we are accepted in the Beloved. What a statement. There was only one person who was beloved. The Son of God himself. This is my beloved Son. He was acceptable. He, of anybody, found favour in the eyes of his Father because of his own righteousness. Because there was worth in him. And because you and I, if we're Christians, are in Christ, we are in the Beloved, we are accepted in the Beloved. Maybe I'll come back to that in a moment or two. But friends, this is marvellous because it means that we're all on a level playing field. God has no favourites. God has no respecter of persons. God doesn't favour me because of my good looks or my intelligence or any other virtue that I may happen to have. And the same thing applies to you as well. And the opposite is true. God has not discarded you. God has not rejected you. You are not outside the favour of God because you feel you've blown it. Or because, as Pauline was testifying, because you feel forgotten. Because you're running on empty. because you've been rejected, because you've been misunderstood, God has not held you at arm's length because you are not worth it. In Christ, you are worth it. And that's why we're accepted in him. Praise his name. Well, that's chapter 2. Go over, please, to chapter 3 and verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written. Well, this is Haman's request, and he understood how to come to the king as well in this kind of a way. Go on to chapter 5, please, and verse 2. Let's keep this to Esther's relationship to the king, I think. It was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favour in his sight. Now, friends, in Christ, you and I have obtained that favour. But the marvellous thing about this story is that Esther's relationship with the king depends on a continuing to find favour with the Lord. And if the first point I want to bring is that we've already found favour in the eyes of the Lord, the second point, and this is really what I want to major on, is that we need to be a people that go on finding favour in the eyes of the Lord. We need to be those whom, not like Vashti, and react in such a way that actually we bring displeasure, discouragement, grief to the eyes of God, to the heart of God. But we are those that when we come into the presence of God, God, as it were, holds out that scepter to us, which is a mark of his favour and an indication that he has accepted us, and that we can make our request of him, and that he will answer what we are bringing to him. So that's really what I want to be majoring on. But did you notice in chapter 2, how does Esther find favour in the eyes of the Lord? She was a wise one, this. Well, what she does, she's one of a number, I don't know how many hundreds there were, who are sort of in the running for this job. And you can imagine them all, at least perhaps some of you ladies can, I can't. But you can imagine them all with their beauty treatments and their perfumes and their sprays and their whatever they're doing here and there. Hairstyling, etc. And what does she do? She doesn't do any of that. What she does is she goes to the person who knows exactly what the king likes. And you can imagine the conversation. What do you recommend? What fragrance do you recommend? What perfume? What aftershave? No, sorry, it's wrong. What kind of fragrance? What kind of hairstyle? What? And so she asks him, and it says here she does nothing except what the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed her. So her relationship to the king is dependent entirely on what is recommended. She submits to the advice and the counsel of this one. Friends, you and I have one whose counsel we can submit to, who helps us to know what pleases God the Father. It's that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God knows the beauty treatment that you and I need, if I can put it like that. God, the Holy Spirit knows that in order for you to go on pleasing the king, he needs to deal with that little bit of anger that resurrects itself occasionally. He knows that where you're prone to discouragement, or rather to giving into it, I should say. We all suffer from discouragement from time to time. It's giving into it and allowing it that is the killer, really. Or where there's unbelief. Do you follow the kind of the picture here? We have one who knows how to beautify us, so that when we come into the presence of God, we can be those who continue to find favour in his sight. Friends, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to so work in you, to make you beautiful, to make you acceptable? Chaps, if you find the concept of beauty a bit hard to grasp, let's use the word acceptable. That if you find it difficult to grasp, If you find it difficult to grasp the concept of being beautiful, what about being acceptable? God wants to make you acceptable in his Son, to go on working in you so that you are able to come into his presence and make the kind of requests and petitions that he says, I'll do it for you. Chapter 5 and verse 2, I think we read. Verse 8 we didn't. If I have found favour. So the king, realising that Esther has a request to make, says, what is your request, Esther? And she doesn't barge in straight away and says, well, actually, this is what I want. And friend, isn't that just like us? You know, if there's something we want, we come to God. Well, that's a good start. But we come to the Lord, if we do, and we say, Lord, please, will you give me this, 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 and this, and the other? And Esther, she knows how to get her man. She knows how to get him on her side. And so she says, in effect, I'm putting it in my own words. O King, I want your company. I want your presence. I want your fellowship. I want to sit and have a meal with you. Then I'll tell you really what's on my heart. And the king knows that she's holding something back. But she waits her time. Friends, do you value the presence of the Lord like that? Do you go into the Lord and say, now Lord, I just want to sit and have fellowship with you? That's what she does, effectively. And so she says in verse 7, my petition and my request is, and at this point of the story, she brings her request, but it's on the basis of the fact that she has found favour in the sight of the king. And it depends on whether the king is pleased to grant that request. So there's no question of her demanding it, there's no question of her deserving it, and there's no question of her demanding it as a right. Friends, we live in a society when we demand our rights. You cannot do that with God. You and I have no right to anything. It's all of his favour and all of his grace. And so when it comes to chapter 7 and 8, which we read, then she pours out her heart and brings her request to the king for the salvation of her people. Friends, the importance of this, I want to suggest to you, is that we are living in a day when the enemies of God are after the destruction of the people of God. That is true of the natural people of God in terms of Israel. Please go on praying for the Middle East situation, won't you? That there'll be some restraint there, at the very least, and that God will be pleased to work out his purposes there for the destruction of all those who would destroy his people. But it's not just for the natural people of God, it's for the spiritual people of God. And there are those who, like Haman, are exalted to a high position in society, or getting that way, when really their agenda will be to destroy the witness and the testimony of the people of God and bring destruction into us. Friends, these are the kind of days in which we're moving into fast. What hope is there that the people of God will be spared, and more particularly that the name of God will be honoured, and that the purposes of God will be fulfilled? What hope is there? The hope depends entirely on God's people being in the right place at the right time, and in particular, may I suggest, therefore, having a relationship with God such that if we come to the Lord and make our request to him, he will hold out that scepter to us and he will act and he will do something. And that which the enemy brings for evil, he will be able to turn for good. But it all depends on our relationship with the Lord. If I have found favour in your sight, if it pleases the king, she says. So let's just expand on this a little bit just in these last few minutes. Are there any marks of knowing the favour of the Lord? Yes, there are. We won't look at all of them, but I might just mention a few. And then finally, we'll look at how to find favour with God. Not just initially. If we want to know the favour of God initially, that is how to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is coming to a relationship in Christ with God the Father. The question I really want to address is how to stay there, how to go on finding favour with the Lord. Well, what about some marks of the favour of the Lord? Psalm 30, verses 5 and 7, please. And from now on, we might be moving elsewhere in the Bible a little bit, so please fasten your seatbelts, especially as we were a little bit late starting. So Psalm 30 and verse 5, not that it matters at all. For his anger endures but for a moment. This psalm is written at the dedication or the consecration of the house of God. The house of David, I should say. His anger endures but a moment, in his favour is life. Now, friends, the importance of the dedication is, and this, I just coincidentally read this morning, perhaps it's not a coincidence, is that as a church, as the house of God corporately, we need to be those who know the favour of the Lord. And it is my conviction, you may disagree, but it is my conviction that we are knowing the favour of the Lord as an assembly. And therefore, it's not only individually I'm talking about, but it's corporately as well. We need to be those who go on knowing the favour of the Lord. How do we do that? You remain in life. Verse 5. In his favour is life. If God's favour is withdrawn from you, death kicks in. Where there is the favour of God, there is spiritual life. Hallelujah. And I think one can even reverse that. If you want to know the favour of the Lord, therefore, you need to know life. How do you know life? I'm not talking about living and breathing natural life. I'm talking about spiritual life. How do you know that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit gives life. Jesus, on one occasion, said, "This is eternal life, to know thee who alone art truly God." If you know the Lord, then God gives you life. If you go on knowing the Lord, if you're walking in close fellowship with the Lord, you will go on knowing life, and therefore that is evidence of the fact that you are in his favour. Living in such a way as pleases him. If you submit yourselves to the law of the Spirit of life, that's another thing. The principle of walking in the Spirit gives life. If that is your relationship with the Lord, you know life and you know God's favour. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favour, verse 7, you have caused my mountain to stand strong. And I just wonder whether this is not only just a picture language of David's life, but to do with the establishing of the house of David. On Mount Zion itself. Literally, the Hebrew there is settled strength for my mountain. And a mountain in the scripture is very often a picture of our relationship with the Lord. Now, how is your mountain? Or perhaps I should ask first of all, how is our mountain? It's the Lord who establishes us as a church. And God's favour is shown by the fact that there is a settled quality, that there is an establishing, that there is a strength about us. What about you as an individual? God is able to make you strong. God is able to establish you. It's a mark of his favour. Friends, there may be a bit of weeping for a night. You may be those who cry out to the Lord. Verse 2, maybe those who know something of what it is, the depths of verse 3, Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave, you've kept me alive, you know mourning and sackcloth, verse 11, but God's favour turns that around and gives you dancing and joy, or is able to do so. Hallelujah. So those are marks of God's favour, life and strength. Psalm 41. A little bit further on. Verse 11. By this I know, says David, that you favour me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. The fact that we can overcome in a situation is evidence of God's favour. And God can give you that ability to overcome. your enemies need not triumph over you if you make it a point to please the Lord and if you remain in the favour of God. Well, there are many others. Perhaps just one other to conclude with. In the New Testament, mentioned already, and I said I would refer to it, is that when the Lord Jesus was being baptised in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit just to make the point. "This is my beloved Son, whom I favour, on whom my favour rests, who is acceptable." The favour of the Lord is marked or evidenced by the Holy Spirit coming upon us. If the Holy Spirit withdraws himself, then we are outside the favour of God. And blessed is the church that knows something of an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Blessed is the individual that knows the Holy Spirit being upon them. And the same Holy Spirit who came upon the Lord Jesus is able to come upon you and to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and to enable you to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Well, even more briefly possibly, how do we find the favour of God? I wonder where we start with this. Well, let's start with a well-known scripture. Well-known because I thought of it this morning. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever wants to come to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Friends, the reverse of that is true. If you want to please God, you need to be a person who understands what it is to live by faith, to live according to the principle of faith. And you know what the principle of faith is? It is to respond to the word of God. When the word of God comes to you, when God speaks to you, then you respond in obedience. The Bible speaks about the hearing of faith. You need to hear it, you need to register, yes, this is from the Lord. And the Bible also speaks about the obedience of faith. You can't have an obedience without a hearing, and you can't have a hearing without an obedience. Faith needs both. You need to hear from God and you need to respond from him. And the example that is given here in Hebrews chapter 11 is of a man called Enoch, who before he was taken up, he never died, God just took him from the earth up to be with him. It said that he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. Friends, why is he in the book? Why is he in this great chapter of the heroes of faith? Because he's there as an example for you and I to aspire to and as a model for us to live by. You and I can so walk with God by faith that God maybe not catch us up literally, but you can be seated with the Lord in the heavenly places. You can know such a fellowship with God. That's what God loved about this man, Enoch. That he had a fellowship with him. And Enoch pleased the Lord like that. Friends, it's the same principle I suggest to you as in the story of Esther. Esther knew how to please the king. You and I need to know how to please God. And we do that living by faith, learning this principle by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Friends, is your relationship to God depending on guesswork? Is your relationship to God dependent on religious ritual? Is it dependent on your understanding of God, the stories that you were told as a child? Is your relationship to God based on second-hand experience? If it's on any of those things, and maybe countless other things besides, that is not a basis on which to please God. Your basis on pleasing God is alone that you are a man or a woman of faith. And faith is not simply that you believe in his existence. Faith is not simply that you believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a committal to what he has done for you. And it's a receiving into your life of all the benefits and blessings that have come because of him. Only then are you accepted in the beloved. Only then will God effectively hold the scepter out to you and you find favour in the eyes of the king. And friends, woe betide you if you don't have that scepter held out to you. If anybody came into the presence of the king that didn't find favour, if the king didn't hold out that scepter, you were for the chop. Now, I'm not saying that will necessarily happen as far as the Lord is concerned, but what I'm saying is just be careful. We come to God on the basis that we are pleasing to him. We need to be a people of faith. Let's think of another, which is very much the same, actually. You'll find a little phrase in Romans 8. It says this. Romans 8 and verse 5. No, it isn't. Romans 8 and verse 7. Or verse 8. Well, it means you can look it up and it means you can check that it says. Verse 8, actually. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? It means if your life is ruled by your sinful nature that you have at birth, you are not pleasing to the Lord. Now that to me puts the kibosh therefore on a whole lot of things. See, it means that God doesn't let us get away with anything. The only way that we're going to please him is by the Holy Spirit living his life in us and through us. Well, you've heard a lot about that the last few weeks, nay, even the last few months. Maybe the Lord is trying to underline something. If we're in the flesh, we cannot please the Lord. It is impossible to please the Lord. Please don't be like somebody who sort of thinks, well, we can behave as we want to. It doesn't matter. It does. Somebody brought a scripture to me, and I think with this I'm going to conclude. Time's marched on already, and I haven't got through half of what I was going to share. Never mind. Somebody reminded me of a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a month or two back, and I thought just how apposite it was. It is a description of the days in which we live. The Apostle Paul says, in the last days, people will be of a certain kind of character or certain behaviour. And one of the very first thing he says, realise this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Friends, what I'm saying is, in our relationship to God, that is exactly what we can do. We can think that actually we're here just to please ourselves. We can be spiritually completely self-centered, completely self-absorbed. And with that, perhaps particularly what this is saying here, we actually don't care about pleasing God. We think actually that the person I'm going to please is number one, me. And so society is based increasingly on putting self first. It doesn't matter what others think, it doesn't matter what the law says, it doesn't matter particularly what God says. No, I want to please me. We who are strong, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 15, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Have you got that? Please, he is saying, be mature enough not to please self, but to please the Lord. Put others first. Don't put yourself first. Each of us is to please his neighbour for his good. It's part of loving your neighbour as yourself. Well, if you want to please God, you'll be a person of faith, you won't walk in the flesh, and you won't seek to please yourself primarily. You won't be self-centred. You'll actually be wanting to please the Lord. Well, I'll leave it to you. You must do your own homework. There are many other ways in which we can find, and thank God that we can, find the favour of the Lord. The Bible talks about it like this. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. So I leave the challenge to you and, of course, to me as well. We need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, which means we need to find it out, which means we need to research it, which means we need to get into the Word of God, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And sometimes it is a testing. And we have to learn by experience. Friends, the church, the world, is desperately in need of a people like Esther, who are in a place with God, and in a place in how they're living, such that when the enemies of God are after the destruction, really, of God's purposes, that the Lord can hold that scepter to us, and on the basis of our continuing to find favour in the Lord, that the Lord can then act and do something. The world is crying out for it, I suggest to you. You may disagree, but may we be a people who, like Esther, know that we have found favour with the Lord and know how to go on doing so, and know how to approach the God, approach the Lord, so that we can make our request of him, and the Lord says, I'll give it to you. Shall we pray, please?